we really belong to Him, we really do feel these things. And then we, you know, we have all that wrapped up in vessels of clay, weaknesses in our own lives that we struggle with. But the truth is, God has given us something noble. So I appreciate your kindness. I really do. I wish Patty were here to see the thing, but she and some other ladies are returning from the ladies' retreat. And I think they'll be back in time to join us for lunch. I want to, Alexa's standing back there waving, saying, release the teens, release the teens. I'm going to, but I want to first mention that Bonnie Chavez is going to be here next Sunday morning. And I would recommend that the teens be with us for that. And Sam will be here the following Sunday morning. I would recommend that they be with us for that. I've been reviewing again the July conference, the DVDs that I'm going to be showing next Friday and Saturday. They are so rich, I'm telling you. There are two or three occasions in there when Bill gets to talking about the anointing and the mercy of God showing to people. I just can't stop weeping because I think that's what we want. Those are the testimonies we want to hear right here among us. So let me encourage you to set aside that time and be challenged in the Word. All right, teens. Follow Mrs. Hernandez. I've undertaken a study with you that's going to continue for several more lessons, and then we're going to really try to apply ourselves to this as we go along. I want to take us to this issue of the transformed life, the renewed mind. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, if you make your way there. We looked at verse 1 already. We talked about the... By the way, the youngster's gone already. Is Karen still up here? No? How about Joy? Joy? Those guys were so slick in breaking that thing down. I mean, boom, boom. Said, oh, yeah, that's good training. And they're just so precious in that stuff. And they have such a good time at it. But the last time we taught, we opened up in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we spoke to the issue of presenting our bodies. Now, there's multiple applications of that. But the one that we chose to take a look at in that moment, we'll visit again sometime after the first of the year, was presenting our bodies to be trained to the presence of the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We spoke on several occasions this year about the context of a living sacrifice, where you choose to surrender the right to rule your life so that another may rule and express his life through you. That's what Jesus modeled for us when he said to his disciples, this is the new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. He had already demonstrated, and that's how he did it. We've explored that already. But there's another element here about this lifestyle of surrender that's going to require something of us, and I'll try to get us started on it today. It begins in 12:2, where we have the admonition to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind for a particular purpose. Do you remember what the purpose is? It's the concluding sentences there. That you may prove, that is, demonstrate, produce evidence of what? Now, wouldn't you like to know that? That you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect for you concerning the will of God. There's a way to discover that, and it starts back in the issue of not being conformed. So, let's take a look at some of the meanings in this thing about this admonition of transformation. What does it mean to not be conformed? Well, it means that there's something already in existence to which you can become a like similitude. That it actually means to fashion alike or to conform to some pattern outwardly. Now, I would submit to you that our culture is particularly adept at producing conformity. Doesn't take a lot of imagination to get that. But subtle examples would include, and don't misunderstand me now, I'm not saying that these are evil things, all right? But private school uniforms. What's the goal? Uniformity. When you go into the military, they recommend a certain dress code for you. And they check it vigorously and hold you to high standards in that thing. You know, it's the trauma of military men coming out of service, actually retiring, and then having to go through the, oh my God, what am I going to wear tomorrow syndrome, you know, because it's been spelled out for them all of their career. There is the recent phenomenon of the Britney Spears School of Fashion for Church Attendance. Moving right along, there are regional cultural traditions. There are family prejudices. There is the quest for peer approval, gang membership colors, religious scruples rooted in tradition. Those things are issues of conformity. They exist in the systems of the world. One of my favorite awful commercials right now is about conformity. I'm sure many of you have seen it. As often as I try to avoid commercials, this one catches me. It's got something to do, I think, with a credit card or refinance or something. But you got this guy at the golf course in his big home and his boat and this, that, and the other, you know, and he's driving, smiling on his tractor, saying, "And I'm up to dead in my ears. Can somebody help me?" Now that is a wonderful image of conformity to the world system in our hour. It's a beautiful picture of it. The guy is drowning in financial debt for the purpose of living the life. The problem is you got all the stuff and you can't sleep at night. Okay? Now, these things come to us, and until they are challenged, we just buy right into it. Could I ask you a question? How many of you have heard that the American dream is that you own your own home? Let me ask you a question. When did the American dream become owning your own home? In this hour. It used to be the American dream was a place of freedom where you could live as you should. It didn't start out as a call to property rights. These things have overtaken us, and if we're not challenged on them, we just kind of fall right into it and go on our way to debtor's prison somewhere out there in old age land. But the Scripture admonishes us not to be conformed to what? To an outward pattern. The whole phenomenon, I mean, I don't even know if people still use this phrase. Does anybody ever say keeping up with the Joneses anymore? Is that still around? Okay. Now, what is that about? It's about finding out what the Joneses are doing and trying to look like that. And so when you talk to somebody today about being debt-free, you know, you can talk to Christians who can't fathom that because they got so much maxed out on their credit cards, the idea that they'll ever get them paid off. You following? So and that's just one of many ways that we conform, fashion, financially, etc. But the admonition of Scripture is not to be conformed to the transitory, the changeable, and the unstable, but rather to take on a different focus. Did you know that you become like that which you worship? Whatever you set before you is what you will become like, lying mirrors and all. The alternative that Paul gives us here is to be transformed. Now, make note of this. Conformity is about embracing something externally so that you visualize it. All right? Transformation has to do with that which is seen being changed from the inside. Do you follow me? When transformation begins to occur, when there's an awakening that happens inside, it must express itself externally. Let's not go there. That's another message. Let's stay with this one. The idea of transformation is rooted in an invisible process which takes place or begins to take place in this age. When you come into relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, that whole phenomenon of being regenerated, something comes inside you that starts to affect change. And you can recall some of the changes through which you had to venture. Some of mine were mine and yours were other ones, but we all got some, don't we? The obligation to undergo a change under the power of God will eventually express itself in how we conduct ourselves. It will affect our character, our thought processes. It will affect our dress. It will affect the occupation that we apply ourselves to. There is a promise about transformation. These are a few of the verses where this word transformation is used. And I want to bring them to your attention because they help illustrate this process. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." This process of being transformed is intended to bring into being the character of Christ that begins to express itself through our lives. When Paul made this admonition, he's establishing the threshold of our cooperation here. He says, don't be conformed, but rather voluntarily engage yourself in the process of becoming something else. Now, if you are to voluntarily engage yourself in it, it means you can voluntarily not engage yourself in it. You can resist the grace. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can live in a place of contradictions. And there's no lasting peace in that. But the goal is to see you become something that's different from what you once were. Isn't that a hopeful thought? I've got news for you. I have no desire to be what I am today, 10 years from now. I want something better than this. I want something different from this. I'm not disappointed with where I've come, but this is not where I want to camp. I want to go on in the Lord. And, that's even if I go on kicking and screaming, I'd like to continue in that direction. With regard to this renewing of your mind business, this renew quantitatively, it's important that you begin to understand right now, the renewing of the mind does not come through reading the Bible. The renewing of the mind does not come through memorizing Scripture. It doesn't come through Bible study. Those things are valuable, but they do not renew your mind. All right? I'm going to take you through what renewal is. It's a quantitative change that can only come as you interact with the revelation of the truth. When the Scripture says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," make note of two things. It does not say the truth will set you free. It says the truth you know shall set you free. And the knowing is not knowledge. It's the experience of the truth. You follow me? Many of us knew Jesus was the Savior long before He became our Savior. We knew He was the Savior of the world. And then He became, through an experience, something we now call a testimony. The work of God did something in us and we were changed. I want to look at this process because it's very clear in Scripture once your eyes get open to it. The process can be illustrated in Acts chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to read 10 and 11, but I'll tell you the story. And then I want to extract some things from it to help you grasp functionally how the process of renewing occurs. Because renewing is actually a function of transformation in the same way that transformation is a function of renewing. They occur simultaneously. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius, a righteous Gentile who was also a military guy in Caesarea. And he was a devout man. He prayed to God daily. He fasted. He gave alms. He looked after the poor. And one day at noon, he's in fasting until noon, an angel shows up and says, Your prayers and your offerings have come up before God as a memorial before Him. Now, I've been sent here to tell you to send to Joppa for one Simon, surnamed Peter, who is staying at Simon the Tanner's house. And beckon him here, and he'll tell you what you need to know. So he dispatches a couple of guys, actually three guys, and they're headed over to Joppa to collect Simon. Simon's hungry. He walks up about the sixth hour, which is noon. He's up on the housetop praying, and he has a vision of a sheet coming down. How many of you remember this story? Better yet, how many of you don't remember this story? They'll tell me how far I need to go in the story. Okay. He sees the sheet come down from heaven, and it opens up. And in it are all manner of creatures, even unclean creatures, creatures that are dietarily forbidden for Jews to partake of. And a voice says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." Three times this happens, and he's sitting there on the rooftop, perplexed by the vision, wondering, what can this mean? When the men arrive at the door, and as they're arriving at the door, the Spirit of God says to him, "Look, there's some guys I've sent here with you. Go with them, doubting nothing." They bring them into the house, keep them overnight. The next morning, they take off for Caesarea Philippi, and they get over there, and they enter the house of Cornelius. Cornelius says, "This is Peter." He falls down to worship him. Peter says, "Get up, I'm a man like you are." And he says, "You know, it's unlawful for me to be here, to even come into this nation, let alone into your house." They get to talking. Peter says, "You know, but I'm beginning to understand something. I shouldn't call anybody unclean that God has called clean." And they said to him, well, he recounts the story. The angel said, "Send for you. You're here. I've gathered my family, my devout followers. You tell us everything that God has commanded you." And Peter begins to talk to them about the resurrection. While he's talking to them about the resurrection, they start speaking in tongues. The Gentiles. Peter and the several he brought with him, because he was afraid to go there alone because he was a Jew and entering Gentile things. "I need some witnesses. You know, God told me to do this. Y'all come with me." They're all standing there with their mouths open going, amazed that the Gentiles have been given the Holy Spirit just like they were on the day of Pentecost. They're shocked at this. It can't be, because these people are unclean. We're breaking the law to even be here. So Peter says, can any forbid that these be baptized, seeing that they received the gospel like we did? So they baptize them. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, news reaches Jerusalem and the other Christian Jews that the Gentiles have received the gospel. Is it up here? Yeah. Let's look at this. I love this. Now, pay attention to verse number 1. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." God had come to the Gentiles. And what's their response? And when Peter came up, they cleaned his plow. Because you went to uncircumcised men and eat with them. But they received the gospel. Yes, but you shouldn't do that. Isn't that funny to you? This is really something important. And so Peter tells the whole story about the sheep. Three times, he says. Three times this happened. So they're sure it wasn't just him misreading something. But three times. Now, we'll stop right there, because that's far enough to get us to where we want to. Well, actually, I'll check it in a minute. You get the picture. And here's the picture. Peter is being confronted by the Holy Spirit. He receives the spirit of revelation. A vision comes to him, and he has an encounter with God. How many of you ever had an encounter with God? The Holy Spirit showed up, and whammo, he presents you with something. Now, for Peter, he's a guy who's been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's a tongue-talking miracle worker. And he has an encounter with the Holy Spirit in which God asked Peter to do something that Peter has been trained not to do. Where did Peter learn this? He learned it in church. God came to contradict something he'd learned in church. So it can't possibly be God. You know, it's a sad thing. Who is it? Bill Johnson says this. You know, it's a sad thing when the power of God's been out of the church so long that when it shows up, we think it's the devil. That would not be our testimony. I'm just passing it on. So Peter is sitting there. He's had this visitation room. How many have ever prayed, Lord, open my eyes that I might see? You know, so there he is. His eyes are open. Now he can see. And he, what does it say? He says, what God has cleansed, no longer call unholy. This happened three times. Now, verse 17. Now, Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind what this might be. Where was he perplexed? What had he seen? He'd seen in the Spirit. Now he's trying to wrap his mind around. You know, your spirit will take you places your mind won't go. It will. He has an encounter with the Holy Spirit and his mind is perplexed. This can't be God because you can't eat unclean things. The Bible says so. Where does it say it? In the law. This whole issue is going to transform the way the church sees the law. I'll track it for you in a minute. But here we got the one guy who's had the visitation and he can't get his mind around. He's sitting on the rooftop perplexed. Now, three times this thing happens. He's sitting up there trying to come to grips with it. You know, three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make whatever you want to out of that. The point is, you can't misremember it when it's three times. All right? I mean, by the third time you've seen the movie, you can speak the lines before they do, right? This was an easy line. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, Peter did not understand. His mind was perplexed. He did not understand what God was trying to communicate to him. Anybody ever been there? Happens to me quite frequently. I get something from the Lord that doesn't compute. But you know it's got to be true because you know it's the Lord. I mean, if you know that, if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, so you know it's His voice, you know it's God. And so his mind is perplexed. And in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 10. He's reflecting on the vision. He's still occupied with it. Sometimes I just have to get out and walk with it. You know, God has said something to me. I don't have a context for it. I know it's the Lord. So I go walking with this thing, reflecting on it. And as he's reflecting on it, it gets worse. Okay? It gets worse. Not only does he not understand the vision of eating the unclean things, but now he's got Gentiles at the door and the Holy Spirit saying, go with them. Because I sent them. How many of you even know you're not supposed to go? It is unlawful. You can't eat this because it's unlawful. You can't go with them because it's unlawful. And God is saying, eat this and go with them. When the Lord speaks, what's the wisest response? Yes, Lord, I'll go. All right. So they take them in. They put them up overnight. Now, they get to Cornelius' house. And two and two starts to make four. In 10:28, he said to them, you know yourselves how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. But, pachinko, God has shown me not to call any man unholy or unclean. What's he referring to? The vision of the sheet. It is starting to come together. Why? Because he started interacting with the revelation. Do you understand me? He couldn't deal with it in his mind. He was perplexed. While he considered this thing, God said something else. So as he starts interacting with the revelation, it's starting to come together. But he's a long way from its fullness. The first thing he gets is this. You know, I'm beginning to perceive that I shouldn't call any man unholy or unclean. Now, that's part number one of his understanding. But he goes on to say in verse 34. opening his mouth, Peter says, aha, I most certainly understand now that God has what? Are they throwing up there? That God is not one to show partiality. I should not call anyone unholy or unclean because God doesn't show partiality. Don't miss the significance of the impact of this thing on Peter. Peter has been raised to be a religious and racial bigot, that they are the superior ones because they're God's called ones, and everybody else has got to come to God through them through circumcision. And now Peter's going, I may have to rethink some things. Because God is showing me that's not true. What I've been trained and learned in is not true because God does not prefer anybody over anybody else. God does not show partiality to anybody. Peter is going through a metamorphosis here. He is experiencing a transformation that started in the Spirit, and his mind is catching up. And as his mind starts to catch up, he begins to articulate spiritual wisdom with spiritual words, but it's still rudimentary. Are you with me? You following? Okay, here we go. Now, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. This is absolutely earth-shattering for his perspective. 10:44. So while Peter is yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. I mean, it's one thing for Peter to go and say, okay, fellas, listen, here's what I'm finding out now. I told you on the way over here about this vision. I wasn't real sure what it meant. Well, when I got here and saw what he did in a hurry, he said, I realized God doesn't show respect to persons. Uh-huh. Okay, Peter, it's your vision. You run with it. We're here, man. We got your back. Okay? One person has been affected by the revelation. And he's got some cohorts with him who are there, and they're not, you know, just should we cross this threshold? Well, it's Peter. Let's get his back. It's his head. Let's go. So they get in there, and while Peter is declaring the resurrection, the Spirit of God falls on the Gentiles, and they got something just as freely as the Jews got it on the day of Pentecost. And now the few who came with him are going, oh my God. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, their world is being rocked, and you've got to appreciate this. They are standing in a moment of transition that's going to reshape the future of this church. Christ is birthed by His Spirit. And He's going right to the core of these Spirit-baptized, born-again, tongue-talking, miracle-working bigots who were followers of Christ. Going right to the heart of this thing. I mean, how can you say, for God so loved the world, and then exclude most of the world? All the uncircumcised who came with Peter were amazed. Now, 11:3, they get back in town to share the good news. Fellows, wait till we... Don't interrupt me. We heard you went to uncircumcised people and ate with them. Yeah, but God fell on the... I don't want to hear that. Don't you realize you broke the law? You mean obedience to the Holy Spirit might sometimes upset religious leaders? I'm shocked. So Peter came up to Jerusalem, and those who were circumcised took issue with him. Now, you know, forget that they got saved. You violated a religious scruple that we hold very dear. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Oops, sorry. I skipped one. Let me jump in here. Peter tells the story in Acts chapter 11. And, you know, he's careful to mention the sheet. It came down three times. And as I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And in verse 17... He says, verse 16, he quotes the Lord. He says, you know, John baptized you with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same, connecting the dots now, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I to withstand God? We are coloring outside the lines here, folks. Okay? And look, and when they heard these things, they became silent, verse 18. And they glorified God, saying, well, it looks like God's granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now, how many of you know they talked about that for some time? Because the whole frame of reference got rocked because one person got a word from God. Then a few were affected by it. Then the leadership had to come to grips with it. And look what's taken place later. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyrus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now the thing is outside of Jerusalem, it's outside of the control of the initial leaders. The gospel is starting to penetrate a different culture. It begins to bring its own stuff because some folks wouldn't receive the revelation and they kept running along behind the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, well, that's great, but you still got to be circumcised. And so we get to the Jerusalem Council. It's a mess. Peter stands up in Acts chapter 15 and says, now, gentlemen, you'll remember that it was by the choice of God that he sent me to the Gentiles to declare that him and how he gave them. And then Paul and Barnabas, they stand up, they begin to give their account. And so they come to a compromise. And that's what it was. It was a compromise. A religious compromise. It was an in-between moment because Paul had not yet started shooting with all his guns. Okay? Because the revelation has to... Think about this. Can you just... Aren't you just wowed with the wisdom of God that he picked the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, to undo the law? I mean, he had to go through such a radical unprogramming by the Spirit of God that it takes several of his letters before we finally get to Rome, the letter to the Romans, where we see his full orb theology of his Christology and of the kingdom manifest. We see it developing. If you just read the Pauline epistles chronologically, you watch it get richer and richer and richer until we get the treatise to the Romans. And in it, man, the gloves are off. And I'm telling you, it's grace, grace plus nothing. So he takes on those among whom he was reared and reshaped. Where did this start? Started on a housetop in prayer with a word from the Lord. And it not only transformed a man, his cohorts, his leadership team, it affected the entire planet over the next couple of millennia. That's the power of transformation. Do not be conformed to the religious scruples you once understood, but have an encounter with God that transforms you in your inner man and redirects the activity of your life to be more in compliance with the one who initiated that revelation. Does that make sense to you? That's why it is so incredibly dangerous to settle in like a brood hen over a particular nest of doctrine. Because if you think that what God said 100 years ago or 125 years ago is the last word on what God has to say, you're already not being led by the Spirit. Understand me? I'm speaking to us starting with me. In case y'all haven't noticed, I've gone through some deprogramming the last 25 years. Now, here's the thing that you must get a hold of. If you have any desire to go on with the Lord, you have to appreciate the means of transformation. It's not just the message that the Holy Spirit sends into whatever your mess is. You know, God has said plenty of things to you that you've not responded to. And consequently, what was it he said? I don't know. I remember it was in the fall. Were you supposed to do something? Yeah, I told him I would, but did you? No, but you mean you lost it? Well, yeah, I guess. Have you ever lost something God said to you because you didn't do it? I can't imagine there's not one of you who's escaped that. And it provokes you to not do that again. Transformation is not mental ascent. Transformation is experiential. I grew up. My perspective on the religious environment in which I grew up is that it had as one of its predominant pillars, one of the catalysts for its explanation of things was this. It was rooted in fear. You understand me? We were so afraid of being deceived by an experience that we preached against experience. And I've come to understand this. If there's one thing you can be sure of, if you're protecting yourself from experiences with God, you're already deceived. Transformation is experiential. It must have motion associated with it that's initiated by the Holy Spirit. That's how you get transformed. You don't get there by disciplining your mind. Peter got a revelation, and he knew it was God. He knew it was God, but he had no idea what it meant until he started working with it. And when he began to work with it, it began to work on others. I'm trying routinely for years now, more aggressively this calendar year, to get you engaged with the Holy Spirit in experiential moments with Him. Anybody being changed by that? See, this is the children's bread. This is not even wisdom. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 stuff. Paul says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. I had to give you milk. I had to give you demonstrations of spirit and power. Okay. I like that milk. However, if we don't go on to wisdom, what will you do? Hey, look, I got this neat trick. Watch me heal somebody. And it has no context. It is toward no end. It's just that I know how to respond to His presence, but I have no idea how to follow His leading. Now, transformation is not mental ascent. It is experiential. It has to be walked out one step at a time. And it will, I guarantee you, it will put you in crisis. I have two moments of transformation I'll report on today. One has to do with having been raised in a religious tradition that minimized the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We had an abstract theology regarding the third person of the Godhead. We never talked about Him. We never talked to Him. We rarely ever had any idea of what He was saying to us. And so consequently, we didn't have much victory in our lives. We had lots of discipline. We had lots of doctrine. We had lots of dress codes, we had lots of church discipline, but we didn't have much encounter with God. So stringent was the anti-experience driven by fear doctrines of that denomination. We actually called the work of the Holy Spirit and others demonic. Now, that one thing right there, Jesus takes strong exception with. I'm telling you. If you want to get a definition of blasphemy, go read what Christ has to say about it. It is ascribing to the devil the works of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we did. The transformation for me in that place into the charismatic experience was an ordeal of some consequence in my life. It was traumatic. It was protracted. It was studious. It was it was filled more with insecurity driven by hunger than faith driven by understanding. But the moment of transformation came. And when I burst into tongues, my life changed. My perspective changed. I had two conflicting emotions overtake me simultaneously. I loved everybody, and I was mad as I could be at those people who had raised me in an atmosphere against the Holy Spirit. I think I got that reconciled. I think. It changed my life dramatically. And it cost me significantly. There are just lots of people who no longer communicate with me. God bless them. See you in glory. Just that I'll have more fun getting there. There was another phenomenon. Now understand, I was raised in a certain religious perspective. Okay? How many of you were raised Episcopalian or Lutheran? Presbyterian. Go ahead and throw the Presbyterians in there. All right. You know that there's a different perspective about water baptism in those traditions than you would find in more what we would call evangelical traditions. And a way oversimplification. I mean a way oversimplification. I understand in saying it, but I'm saying it just to make a point as we collect $20 for the children's work in the Ukraine. You know, I keep reminding people to be of good conscience about that, but I've yet to see those 20s come in. Have you seen any of them, Tim? Well, you know, I had a moment of epiphany back during the homosexual bishop newspaper talk of a year or so ago when I was chatting with one of my Episcopalian priest friends who was assuring me there was no crisis in the church. And I was really looking for something. I wasn't getting it. I wasn't getting it until they spoke, they turned a phrase, and I got it. Of course I gotta be so blind. In that tradition, if you're wet, you're in. If you go through the process of water baptism, you're in. And consequently, since they say baptism is the regeneration of the Spirit, when it's not, we must find a way to live with your aberrant behavior because you're part of the body when you're not. It just got so clear so fast. And it's difficult to speak the language of one perspective into the language of another perspective without the intervention of the Holy Spirit. Because both perspectives are well entrenched in what they believe to be true. And I came from that. And so the metamorphosis for me was the work of the Holy Spirit. Now there is another extraordinarily important to me personally metamorphosis. You may or may not have noticed, I am not in traditional Caucasian attire this morning. And the fact of that is of great consequence to me personally. And it has very specifically to do with being raised in South Alabama. South Alabama is not noted for being a melting pot of ethnic tolerance. Rather, it has a history along with, you know, other places south of the Mason-Dixon line, of having a theological prejudice toward racism. I grew up in a theological prejudice that said blacks were blacks because they were cursed. Anybody ever heard that foolishness? Lots of you, okay? Now, had I not left the South, it is quite possible I would be down there. I'm not sure I'd be spirit-filled, but let's assume the best. Let's assume the best. That I would be born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, miracle-working bigot. I read that somewhere just recently. Recently, I was asked to speak at an Afro-American event. And it was a thing of great honor to me to be introduced by my brother who is black as a white man who is called to people of color. I bought this suit as a joke, and the Lord turned it on me. I've mentioned it to you before, but He turned it on me because He began to declare to me, you must make visible that which I have made you. And that wasn't just a word to me, it was a word to an entire conference of leaders. That there are changes that God initiates in us that cannot be fully validated until we make them visible. I think what I will do sometime, just for your amusement, so I'll tell you which coffee shop I'm going to walk into wearing this outfit. You go there ahead of me, so you can watch others watch me when I walk in. It's a hoot. But this, at this season, I wore this today specifically for this message. There should be some visible testimony that a transformation has occurred in you. Because if it's not made visible, it is not transformation. And we have to demand of one another that we make visible the things of God. Otherwise, we do what we always do. We talk new and we act old. Transformation must show up in footprints, not just speech. And we are all engaged in the process. Now, let me borrow another line from this guy, Bill Johnson, who's just dramatically affecting me. I'm so excited about sharing some of his stuff with you. In speaking from a place of greater revelation, in contrasting it to a place of revelation that is lesser. Okay? There are such things. Glory to glory, faith to faith, revelation to revelation. There are revelations that are true. There are revelations that are truer. Early on in your Christian life, you're under the impression that the goal of the Christian life is to get God to answer your prayer. All right? You talk about faith, you talk about confession, you talk about all kinds of things. And the goal is to get God to answer a prayer. And then we stand up and testify about God answering a prayer. And everybody gets excited. And, oh man, I wish I had the kind of faith that would get God to answer my prayers. Will you teach the class? Anybody been there? I want you to consider something. If you need healing, do you pray, God, heal me? If you had leprosy, would you want to be cleansed? The only person you ever know, the only person you knew who ever really loved you died, would you want them back? Here's what Jesus said. I'm sending you to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. If your daughter is demonized, are you praying that God will deliver her? Of course you are. Look carefully at what I just said. You are asking God to answer a prayer. God is asking you to be the answer to prayer. You go cleanse them. You go heal them. You go raise them. Do you see it? It's true. God wants to answer our prayer. For this is our confidence, that if we pray anything in accordance with His will, we know that He hears us, and if He hears us, we have the petition for which we ask. But there is a higher revelation. And it is that you would go be Jesus in that situation and do what you see the Father doing. Be the answer to prayer. That's transformation. That's the thing that's in your spirit. This is the thing that corks your bottle. I'm going to give my best shot at uncorking your bottle so that what's in here can escape out here. I'm going to be issuing a challenge to you next Friday night. I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. I want those of you who are interested in actually seeing the works of Jesus in your life to lay hold of a book. You can buy it off Amazon for discounted. It's $11.13 plus shipping and handling. And if enough of us order them together, you can get free shipping for orders over $25 or more. I checked. Or you can buy it individually for under $9, new and or used. I checked just for you. But the book's entitled, When Heaven Invades Earth. And it's the principles associated with releasing the kingdom through your hands so it can be made visible. I'm jealous for a culture of kingdom change. There's enough of us here to create such a culture. I want the testimony in this town to be, they know the power of God, and it will touch you if you let them touch you. I realize not everybody wants that. I want that. I don't want it just for us. I want it for them. Because that's where the pain is. Your pain is minimized. You don't live in darkness. You're not tormented anymore. You've got some nickel-dime stuff to deal with, a little character adjustments to happen. But you're not living in darkness. You're not under the dominion of Satan anymore. They are. And our job is to open their eyes. Is transformation mental ascent? No. What is it? It is experiential. How does it get to be experiential? You start interacting with the revelation. I'm going to spend some more time on this subject, fleshing it out in two or three different directions until we see it. Again, I want to remind you, and you're going to need this very, very soon, I asked you recently to write down your encounters with God, your personal encounters with God. Go back and collect the testimonies of those moments with God that you felt were life-changing. We're going to look at them again through a different lens to make sure you didn't miss something. I'll give you that message in a week or three lessons, one or something like that. All righty. We've got food to eat, and that's good. Nah, I won't pass it up. But we also have food to eat that you know not of. And if you're in need of that particular food, the altar is open. And I welcome you in this direction. If you need an encounter with God, we're going to start looking for Him. I'm going to teach you some things about how He shows up in your day, just so you don't miss it. But would you stand? If you need healing, we know God heals. If you need salvation, we know He delivers. Let Him affect your whole spirit, soul, mind, and body. The altar is open. Father, we thank You for the promise of the Word, the hope of the Holy Spirit, the patience and keeping power of God, and the reality that on our worst days, You love us. Our confidence is You, Your grace, Your power, Your commitment to us. Our hope is the continued voluntary interaction with Your renewing and transformation until we become those things You have in Your heart for us. Let us, Lord, not leave out any of the pages of the book that was written about us before we were yet in our mother's womb. Give us grace, Lord, as we share this meal together today as an occasion of fellowship. Let it be rich and sweet and meaningful. Cause us to enjoy our children and one another as we share the meal together. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. You're dismissed to your food preparations.